Well, we'll continue in our Firm Foundation series, and this is our fourth message. We're looking at stewardship tonight. And we know what stewards and stewardesses are. Stewardesses used to be on planes, and then they allowed stewards, the men, to do that job. And but we're going to learn what it means to be a steward over the things of God. Actually, it's just an introductory story. It's just something that whet our appetite for us to go and do much more study on the subject. In Hebrews chapter 3, we'll read the first six verses. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle," and that means sent one, "the sent one and high priest of our profession, Messiah Yeshua," Christ Jesus, "who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house that is builded by some man is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily or truly was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we have been made stewards over the house of Messiah. We were adopted as sons, but then we were also made servants and given things to do, that our time here below as we await our upward calling might be found busy and fruitful. And we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes now to this study on stewardship. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Stewards in Messiah's household. We see here in our text verse that verse number 6, "But Messiah was a son," or "as a son over his own house." So we'll read in another verse of scripture in a moment that we have been made stewards over his household. But in the general concept, we know that he is in charge of his household. He is over it, but he has put us in it. I like to think of stewards in his house. But praise the Lord, we all share this ministry of being over his house. It would be too big of a job to do for one person. But what we're looking at tonight is the general concept of rewards, how we're rewarded for our service, and loss of rewards. We've talked about salvation, how that's in Messiah's blood alone, not by good works. And then we looked at eternal security, how we cannot lose our salvation, for it rests solely on His faithfulness, not ours. If it rested on our faithfulness, we would all be in trouble. But now we're looking at basically the concept of our life, that we live for Him from the day of salvation forward. And we would call this stewardship, because as we've all been made sons and daughters, we've all been given work to do. I give my son chores around the house, but it's very few. If we lived on a farm, it'd be a different story, wouldn't it? You'd get into some back-breaking work. But in Messiah's house, there is some back-breaking work to do. But we all have been given different things to do. And we'll look a little bit at that as we get into the middle of the message. But let's focus on this concept, basically, of rewards and loss of rewards. We talked about that in the message on eternal security, that if we don't live our life right, we don't lose our salvation, but we do lose rewards. Perhaps maybe all of them, depending on what kind of life we live. So we want to examine this concept of rewards. Now, in Romans 14:12, Paul says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So we will all give account as stewards in Messiah's household. And he gave many parables about stewardship. We'll look at one in a moment. But looking at rewards, we want to see, first of all, the scriptures do confirm this. Rewards are confirmed for our good service. In Revelation 22, the last chapter of the entire Bible, verse number 12, the master over the house, Messiah himself, says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So we don't get away with anything. If we do good service, we're rewarded for it. If we are bad stewards, bad servants, there is a reckoning day. We read that from Paul. We read it here from Yeshua himself. Then in Ephesians 6, 8, Paul says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So, obviously, servants that were under bond, they understood what it meant to be a servant, but those that were had servants under them, they also were made aware that they are a servant in Messiah's house and will give an account themselves as well. So, rewards are confirmed. Let's look at rewards qualified. You know, how do we qualify for those? In Colossians 3:23, Paul says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So once again, motives come into question. You know, when we do things, people can only judge on the outside. They don't know in a heart why we're doing these things, but God knows the heart, and He will reward us. And other places in Scripture tell us to operate knowing that God's eye is on us and not to worry about eye service, pleasing men, but we do it unto the Lord. So there's a qualification there. The manner in which we go about performing our service for the Lord. And we should never feel like, oh, I'm doing this because I have to. The Savior expects me to do this. But it is a privilege to serve Him. Because we served ourselves until the day we got saved. We were great servants of ourselves. We just served ourselves wonderfully. And in many respects, we were servants of the evil one. Now we have an opportunity to serve Him with all of our heart. And we want to do it from the heart. And if it's not by the heart, then don't do it. Because there's no reward. And you're not getting a benefit. The Lord's not being pleased. And so the idea in all things is to get the heart right before we go forward in any service we do for the Lord. Everything should come from the heart. But we know that develops as we go. And that we always need to draw closer and to draw closer to the pure heart. So what is a steward? Interestingly, and we try to look at all these studies from a Hebraic perspective, we want to go back to the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and see if there's something there, and there just about always is. So, if you wanted to go to 1 Chronicles 28, we find the first usage, if I'm not mistaken, of a steward. 1 Chronicles 28:1 defines the term for us. Not just using the word, it tells us what the person is. It says, and David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribe, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, with officers, and with mighty men, and with all the valiant men under Jerusalem. So you had all these different people that were given charge over something. Some charge over armies, and some charge over different things. But then there were those stewards over all the substance and possession of the king. So that's what Yeshua has done. He's entrusted us with many things. Regardless of our age, if we've been washed in His blood and adopted into His family. He's made us a steward, and He's entrusted us with things. We're going to look at those. So this word in Hebrew for steward is tsar, where we get the word prince from, a prince, a ruler, which is also a keeper. And so that idea of keeper lets us know is that the steward kept those valuable possessions, and they moved around they were records made where everything went. So when Yeshua returns, believers will be judged as to how well they used the various time and talents and treasures that the Messiah put into our trust. We're familiar with that parable where he gave one talent and the other the five and the other the ten, and then when he came back he judged each one based on what they did. And so we need to be faithful in the little things that the Messiah gives us to do, because it doesn't matter what our ministry is, it's as equally important as another's. And Yeshua said in Luke 16:1, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So Yeshua talked about bad stewardship. Then in Luke 12, beginning at verse 42, he says on the positive side, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? This could be as well our text verse. And he says, blessed in verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So who is that faithful and wise servant? Are you that servant? We all can improve. And that should be part of our prayers. Lord, make me a good steward today of the things you've entrusted me with. Some people have been given the most beautiful voices and other musical talents and often lay them aside for the Lord. But no matter what He's given you, maybe you've forgotten something that's really, maybe even unique. But it doesn't matter if 1,000 other people have that ability. If God's given it to us, we need to use it for Him. We can all be stewards of various things that belong to Adonai Yeshua. He is not only Messiah, but He's Lord. He's Adonai Yeshua. Now, Peter mentioned in 1 Peter 4:10 that we can be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If He's adopted you into His family, He's given you grace, and we can be stewards of that grace and do what with it? And put all we can in it. Just keep it? No, we give it. Giving out. I mean, that's why he uses the word manifold. It's just this innumerable number. How can you measure God's grace? And so it should be overflowing in our lives that others benefit from that. He's poured grace into our lives that we can pour it into others. And we need to be careful to do that. I mean, sharing something with someone every single day, asking for the Lord's help to do it. Or perhaps we can be the stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 4:1. There are 11 mysteries mentioned in the Bible, and we are to be stewards of those, to search some of them out. Well, let's look up briefly what stewards will be rewarded for. What are we rewarded for in being stewards of Messiah's house? We are rewarded for faithfulness. And you could put that into many different areas of faithfulness. Not just faithfulness in service, but faithfulness in so many ways. We are to be faithful in everything we do. That's a big calling, to be faithful in all things. We're more faithful in some areas than others, but we need to be rock solid all the way through. 1 Corinthians 4:2, he says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So, trustworthy. That's the idea behind faithful, is trustworthy. 2 Corinthians 9:6, if we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. So, if we sow faithfully, we will reap faithfully. If we are entrusted and live up to that trust factor, He will entrust more things with us. We will be rewarded as stewards for reaping souls. for the Lord. You know, in the Bible days, people reaped all manner of crops. You know, they brought in for their master if he was into agriculture. But the Bible talks about a harvest to reap in John 4:36, and Yeshua says, "He that reapeth receives wages, rewards." And in context, that's reaping souls. We can all reach another person with the good news. The stewards are rewarded for turning backsliders to righteousness. We can turn others back into the way. In Daniel 12:3, it says, "They will shine as the stars forever." Those that just encourage the saints that, you know, fall off the wayside and bring them back, we will shine. If we endure suffering patiently, there's a reward. 2 Corinthians 4:17. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Keeping God's commandments. Psalm 19 verse 11 says, "Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." So if he's entrusted anything into our care, is the scriptures, his commandments. And we're not going to help someone else with them and to know them unless we're guardians of them ourselves. The Puritans had this little acronym called SPECS, S-P-E-C-S. And the C was, is there a command? Every scripture they went over, they got their specs on. And we won't go over all those, but the C was, is command. Is there a command? Because if there's a command in that scripture, and then we have to ask ourselves, is it for men? Is it for women? Is it for the priest or the Levite? You know, we have to ask ourselves, does it apply to me? So we have been entrusted with his commandments, and that is to keep them in our hearts and to do them. Keeping a good attitude in every situation, we will be rewarded for that. We already read that verse about doing everything heartily as unto the Lord. Yeshua talks about doing three things secretly. Giving money secretly. Once again, the idea is motive. Because in that day they had the various chests, and you could give to the rebuilding of the temple, to the widows, or to the orphans, and so on. The idea was to do it secretly and not to advertise it. They called it sounding the trumpet. Was that, you know, when the money was dropped in with the chain, with the coins, you know, it would make a certain sound. And some even mentioned that there was something like a trumpet that was narrow where you couldn't reach your hand into it, but you could just pass by and drop your coin and it would go down in. And that was called sounding the trumpet. But Yeshua championed giving in a secret way. That is, the motive is right. Praying secretly, once again, a right motive. Matthew 6. Let us read the verses because of the reward. In giving, Matthew 6, 4, Yeshua says, "That thine alms may be done in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall himself reward thee openly." About praying secretly, he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward you openly." Because remember how he talked about the Pharisees liking to pray openly, and Yeshua is saying that person doesn't get his reward because he's getting it now. But then fasting secretly. Yeshua talked about, once again, about motives, that they would make their eyes dark, take a bit of ashes that are blackish and rub and make their eyes look like they've been losing sleep and all. And he's saying, you know, that this is something to be done where no one needs to know about it, to wash your face. In other words, just keep it all secret. And but once again, you have the reward. Matthew 6:18, "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So, obviously, much of our service is seen among other people. It cannot be hidden, right? But he mentions giving and praying and fasting, that there's this secret part to it. And the thing that ties all three of those together is the motive. And then administering hospitality. Some have this gift more than others, but we're all called upon at certain times to to be good stewards. If God's given us a roof over our head, we might need to house someone sometime. I had a friend that all he had to his name basically was a cat. And he was so worried, but it's precious. But I told him, don't worry about, you know, a transition. If you lose your job, I said, you come stay with me for several weeks. And I gave him that comfort that he didn't have to worry. And so, but if God has given us a roof over our house, remember whose roof it is. It's not ours, it's His. We're just entrusted with it. And so we are going to give an account one day how we administer the things entrusted to us. Matthew 10:41, he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Same way with a cup of cold water. There's a reward. So imagine God entrusting you with water. It just goes to show us the little things He's given us mean so much. He's got a plan and purpose for everything in our life, what we have, just as much as what we don't have. It's all part of His plan. Preaching the gospel willingly. Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So everything's judged on motive, how we carry it out, and the reward that follows is, once again, if it's done in the right manner. How about being rewarded or being a steward over the confidence? The Lord has given us all a confidence. When we came to faith, maybe our confidence was small. In fact, we were probably much more bold to share our faith in the very early days of being born again than we were sometimes later on. But we're supposed to hold that confidence in the Lord. Hebrews 10:35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Where did we get this confidence from? There's a clue there. It says, cast not away your confidence. So why would you cast away something that you went and got yourself? You wouldn't. So it seems that the Savior is saying that He's given us a certain confidence to be able to meet other people in the marketplace or wherever it is, maybe one-on-one as our neighbors pass by. We all have different levels of confidence. But hold on to it. If you don't have much, just hang on to it and He'll give you more. He'll build your confidence. Hebrews 6:10, we're stewards of other believers. Imagine that one. The Bible talks about weaker brothers and sisters. There's always someone that maybe they know far more scriptures than you do, but they're just emotionally eggshells or whatever. But He's given us certain people, both lost and saved in our past, to be caretakers, to help them out. We all need each other. We all have our down days, don't we? Do I ever have any down days? How many days a week do I have them? Six. So one day a week I don't have any down days. Very good. This is a beautiful verse. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed towards His name, in that ye have ministered or served to the saints and do minister. How we've been entrusted with other saints. And they're precious to you. You know those people that God has given you. Sometimes it's for a short season, sometimes it's for longer. But He's entrusted these people with us to bring them along. And maybe never bring them up to speed. Maybe they will always lean on you. Good. That's better than you having to lean on them. I never, as I was listing these, I can't remember all 14 that I have here, but this one really comes out at me. We have been entrusted with other believers. And so we need to encourage one another. Running the race, we're entrusted with this. 1 Corinthians 9:24. So run that ye may obtain. You know, every country, the Olympics are starting up, I believe, next month. I just read a short article today where Israel is sending 40 Olympiads back home in Israel. They're counting on their men and women to win something, depending on them. And so up in heaven, they're depending on us to run this race, not see how we can make it through, but see how well we can run it. What our rewards will be. Let's look at these. Christians' rewards are often mentioned as crowns. That's really the main way the scriptures describe it, because in the Greek Olympics, basically the winner was given a wreath made of a tree, a branch. It was just something simple. It was a crown. And it deteriorated, didn't it? Well, that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9:25. He said, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So this laurel wreath that they placed over the head of the winner, that thing didn't last but so long, and it crumbled, shriveled up and dried. And all you'd be left with is that little stem, you know, with no leaves on it, unless you did something to preserve it, put it in glass. But we, the crown we're given is incorruptible. Now, briefly, we'll run over five crowns that we can obtain. Five rewards, they come to us. It's so amazing. Now, I just barely caught this one time. I've never read anything else on it. Kings often would wear different crowns. You know, they would conquer many countries, and they would have a different crown for every country they would go in. We had that scripture, or is it a song that says, "Crown him with many crowns"? Because this is an ancient custom of kings wearing these crowns that showed the many different countries that they ruled over. You know, when they conquered that king, they took his crown. It went onto his trophy shelf. And so all these crowns we get, where are they coming from? They're coming from him, from the Savior, from the Messiah. And he gives them to us. And then what do? With them? We lay them down at his feet. So let's look at the first one, is the incorruptible crown. And we just read the verse in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And this crown is given to those who discipline their body like an athlete to achieve great things for God. But we're not talking about physical strength. We're talking about spiritual strength. Now, let's read the rest of this verse, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air like a boxer shadow boxing." He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." He says that right after the incorruptible crown. Is it has to do with keep it with being temperate in all things. The crown of rejoicing. This crown is given to those who win people to the Lord. It's often called the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, Paul says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, the Thessalonians, are you not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." So Paul went and he just preached the gospel, and all these Gentiles came to the faith, and they became his crown of rejoicing. And you never know who you shared the gospel with, that when you get to glory, that person's there. Many people took part in their lives. You weren't the only one, but that you had a part in that. Many people think that's getting into God's territory. We don't save souls, but Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." So no doubt many people have had a witness from various people. And it will be a rejoicing to see someone there, and people, you may not even remember their face. It's bright as your brain will be when you get to heaven with that new body, but they'll have to remind you, hey, you remember, I was in the grocery store, I was having a real rotten day, I had a real frown on my face, but you gave me a track, and that just brightened my day, and I really wasn't happy with the message I found in it, but I later pulled it back out, and it brought me to my knees. And so we will be given a crown of life for those that we led to the bread of life, Yeshua. Then there's the crown of righteousness. This crown is given to those who don't draw back in shame at Messiah's second coming. I remember a lady in my small hometown that was a very dynamic believer. She was a people person, and she really was involved in helping youth, disadvantaged youth, and so forth. And this book came out, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture's in 1988. And I told her I was reading this, and she says, I'd rather read a book, 100 Reasons Why the Rapture's not in 1988. But the thing is if we're ready spiritually, we're never 100% ready. We realize that. But we need to be looking for Him. And that is that we feel like we've accomplished what He's already given us to do, and we can say that we can know that He would be pleased with us. Crown of righteousness. We find this in 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So, it's a matter of whether it's in your heart or not that you're looking for this day. I don't understand all of this. There's a lot to meditate on all these, but there's a crown of righteousness. And I guess if you're not ashamed that he would come today, is that you're living righteously. Not perfectly, no one attains unto sinless perfection, but the idea is that we're not ashamed. That's the general idea, that we're doing our utmost with the Lord's help. Then fifthly, the crown of glory. This crown is given to those pastors, elders, teachers, and all who faithfully feed the flock of God. Find your way to 1 Peter 5:2. But last night I was looking at a little YouTube video, 28 minutes long, of Ruth Graham. I mean, not Ruth, Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter. And she was one of those ladies that really, she didn't step into this. She sort of, it was so funny. In this city she lived into, this women's Bible study was starting up, but they needed a teacher, and she had been out of teaching for a long time. I don't know if this is when her ministry began, but she took it on, and there were 500 people, ladies, that she was going to feed the Word of God to, and she says she threw up either the night before or the morning before she went to go do this. She threw up. She was so nervous before she went out to teach those 500 people. It was in a little, you know, Bible study class. I think it was Bible Study Fellowship is actually what it was. BSF. She wanted to feed the ewe lambs, the female flock of God. I cannot help but think of this man. He's a multi-billionaire. He actually has his own gold company. He didn't graduate from high school. He was dyslexic. He had to ask people what words mean and so forth. This guy had such a fear of public speaking. He would make a paste of flour and water and drink it and block up his intestines so that he could stand in one place for 30 minutes and deliver his message without running to the toilet. And he did this over and over again. He spoke here in Sydney some short time ago. Was paid as has been the highest paid public speaker ever. Was paid $1 million just to show up and speak at certain places for 15 minutes because of his financial genius. He's a believer, a Christian, so he also brought Christian principles. But God's not called us all to speak in front of crowds, but some of us are just as nervous speaking to one. But we ought to get over that nervousness, unless the person has, you know, vampire teeth or something, and they're going to, you know, I mean, otherwise, go ahead. I've heard the most amazing stories of people that witnessed to these big bikies and so forth, and the amazing things that came out of that, because they were obedient to go speak to someone and to feed one of Yeshua's lambs. So here's our verse about feeding the flock of God. Peter says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for money, filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So he's entrusted, once again, sold to us, just a pure feed the scriptures to. And some here like to give out, when people come in the house, to give out a little verse of scripture. And whether, you know, whether saved or lost doesn't matter. If people come in your house, you give out scriptures, and at a mealtime or something, and you're trying to feed someone the scriptures. We can all do it in so many different ways. We have the kids in school, and all throughout Victoria here in Melbourne, we still need more scripture teachers to feed Yeshua's little lambs. Talk to Leonie about that if you're interested in helping. And there's always more needed. We need substitutes for when certain teachers are sick. But lots of lambs to feed. Are there available rewards? How about the Lord's approval? That will be sufficient for any of us. Matthew 25:21, Yeshua said that, you know, if we're a good steward, he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want to all hear that from him. He'll make us ruler over many things. That's part of our reward, is quite simply more responsibility. Some of us are afraid of a little responsibility, but you start in the small things and grow into it. Yeshua says, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things." Then there's the many cities. Remember, we started out with our definition of steward is someone who's entrusted with the substance and possessions of their master. Okay, so he says, things. Faithful over a few things. Faithful over these things I've given you. How about the reward of just sitting with him? 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him." And a king reigns by sitting on a throne. Yes, we're already seated with him in high places. How about just to see his face? That's a reward and a half. That's in Revelation 22. Verses 3 and 4, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads," written there. See his face. What a reward. The last little portion I say to this message as stewards is how we lose our rewards. We don't want to hear about that, do we? How we lose our rewards. We need to. It's the scary part of the message, but it's the best part, really, because we don't want to lose rewards. If we could only see what these rewards really are and catch a glimpse of their great value, we wouldn't want to lose them. You know, I know most of us would say we're not serving the Lord for rewards, but he wants to give them to us anyway. And you know, we're just happy to be saved. We're just happy not to be living in a pit, smoking and flaming for all eternity. If it's good enough just to make it to the Savior's house. But he wants to reward us. I guess that's his way of inspiring us. But in any case, Scripture confirms that we can indeed lose our rewards. John the Beloved, he wrote in 2 John verse 8, "Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Look to yourself. It's up to us individually whether we hang on to our rewards. It's up to us. Look to yourselves. He's saying, hey, pay attention. You've got holes in your pocket. Sew it up. You're losing your rewards. We can also lose our crown, Yeshua said. Revelation 3:11, hold that fast. Hold it in your grip. Keep it tight, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He's already warning us. People are out there trying to take your crown. How can we lose our crown? By following heretical teachers. Messiah warned, saying, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Now, many people don't have good discernment. But I tell you what, if you live with one of these open in your house, and it's never closed, and your face is always in it, looking at the Word of God, asking Him to show you what it means, and if you're not real sure about someone's teaching, ask someone else, not at that congregation, somewhere else, but if you see it doesn't line up with the Word of God, don't follow that teaching. But how are we honoring Yeshua by following those with heretical teachings? If we remain spiritually diligent and read our Bibles, we'll be safe from this area. And God has entrusted people with us that we can get some help from discerning something. We can lose our crowns by being slothful, Yeshua said, Matthew 25:26. We can lose our rewards by doing wrong when you know you should have done right. Colossians 3:25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. Once again, going back to our introduction, we don't lose our salvation, but we can lose our reward, and we don't get away with anything in our service for the Lord. We don't just run along and just happy as can be and have no cares, live life as we want. The Scriptures never give us license to do that. But it says, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong. Then we can lose our rewards by not expecting the Messiah's return. We've already talked about that, not shrinking back at His coming. But Matthew 24:48 says, Yeshua is saying, if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. So we are warned to always be laboring like this is our last day we get to labor. I got a phone call today about that, where someone that was entrusted in their care with the gospel, and they had given it to him. The person had responded in a positive way, but he went on up. He was taken out of this world and went on. And so that we never know when we're going to speak our last word to a lost person or a believer, but we need to make sure we take those opportunities, make the most of them, and doing our best at whatever it is He's entrusted us with. Everything that you have, that you're wearing, that's in your pocket, that's in your car, that's in your closet, everything we have belongs to God. The air in your lungs right now does not belong to you. It belongs to God. He's entrusted us with all this. Whatever it is, we are to use a percentage of it in His service. Some of it, we use all of it. And Paul said to present our bodies as a daily sacrifice to Him, saying, Lord, here's my whole body. Whatever you want to do with me today, take me where you need me. Use me as you see fit. So, and then finally, we can lose our rewards by not abiding in Messiah. 1 John 2:28, he says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So, that's just five ways we can lose our rewards. There's many, many more. Lots of those fall under doing wrong. That's an endless number right there. Falls under that. Being slothful. There's a long list you could put under that. But so we just need to be faithful. Faithful stewards in Messiah's house. Let's stand and we'll ask Him to help us to be better stewards. Maybe you're already a good steward and you just want to be a better one. We can ask for His help. And because we cannot do it on our own, can we? Let's bow and we'll pray. Father, we have varying degrees of confidence as stewards in Messiah's house. Some things He's entrusted us with are absolutely scary. We know we're not doing the best we can with them. We know maybe at one time we did, but we laid that talent down or buried it in the earth, afraid to use it. We pray, Father, you would make us good stewards. The very first thing we talked about is being stewards of the commandments. We must be reading them, studying them, knowing them, meditating on them, doing them, and then sharing with others. The most frightening thing you've entrusted us with is your word. We're not like so many in persecuted lands that don't have the scriptures. They don't know whether a man's supposed to have long hair or short. Maybe your spirit would tell them, but they don't have the written word. We have the written word to tell us all things, and therefore we have no excuse, and that is frightening. Help us, Father, to be diligently looking into all these things, that we would not be found slothful in our adherence to any of them. And these things are difficult. Father, but help us by your indwelling spirit, Lord, to be a faithful steward. We want to be faithfulness in our service to Adonai Yeshua, Lord and Savior. Our good works from the moment of salvation to the grave will be on display, so that all believers in heaven, even angels, can see what kind of stewards we were. They'll know us. Yeshua said that we would be known by our fruits. That's both here and in eternity, Lord. And we don't want to be ashamed. And we've missed the mark so many times and been unfaithful. But tomorrow, yesterday's behind us. Help us from this day forward to recognize what it is you've given us, that we've been entrusted with in your house, what duties we've been given, things we've been given, that we some we may need to hold on to, others we're meant to share those things. Help us, Lord, not to sit on gospel tracts, but to give them out. We ask for your divine intervention in helping us, enabling us in love and patience and steadfastly looking for your coming, that we would be found faithful in all things. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God, help us in all these things, we pray. In your Son's most wonderful name, we pray. Amen. We'll just keep our heads bowed in just meditation time for another minute before we start our closing song.